So there's always been these threats, but I think there's a major threat in the church today that I want to say is maybe a silent killer. You know, it's this threat that I think people forget about. And that other threat is a lack of fellowship.
Yeah.
And personally, I think the times I've felt okay isolating myself in my life has been when I was doing fine myself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost the idea of, well, look, like, you know, yeah, you don't need to go to service. You're good. You feel strong right now. It's like, yeah, but those are the moments when I need to be there for other people.
That's right.
I think people forget that. Sometimes people think, well, I'm great. I'm strong in my faith. And it wouldn't hurt me if I missed a service. It's like, well, number one, pride comes for a fall, 1 Corinthians 10. But also maybe you would be fine. Maybe you'd be strong in your faith, but maybe there's somebody at services
that needs you,
that has something going on in their life that you don't know about.
That's right.
And you wouldn't know about it till you spend time with them. That's right. Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Epifanio. This is Brandon. And today we're talking about fellowship. Be the church. Don't just attend services.
Yep.
I pointed at the camera. I feel like I'm going to get in trouble.
Oh, <I'm just
kidding. laughs> We'll see you back in this episode. All right. So in this episode, I started off, I've been told, like, I'm trying to teach my kids not to point at things. It's like I'm pointing at the guy. I'm like, oh, I'm not supposed to point. Yeah. I guess it's okay. They're not here.
Yeah.
We're talking in this episode about the idea of fellowship. James is wondering, are we going to cut that? No, James, we're not going to cut it. We're just going to let it go. Okay. We're talking about fellowship. So Brandon Epifanio, thank you for being here once again. The church has always, since its establishment, faced threats. If you look in your New Testament, you can see that the church faced a lot of threats. You know, some ones that had just come to my mind immediately. One of them is Acts chapter 20. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. And then in verse 29, Paul says this, I know this after my departure, speaking of him as apostle, after his death, and I assume he would mean the other apostles as well, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. So he basically says, hey, after the apostles leave, there is going to come error into the church. People from outside will come in. People from inside will rise up. 1 Timothy 4 talks about that as well. So there were doctrinal threats. The church always faced and still faces the idea or the threat of immorality from the world sort of seeping into the church. The church has always faced persecution in many different areas. But I mean, I think about Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, where end of Acts 7 talks about Stephen being stoned to death. And then Acts 8, 1, it says they laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul was consenting to their death. And then it talks about this persecution that arose against the church, so much so that everybody, all the Christians, left Jerusalem except the apostles. Yep. And the good thing that came out of it is they went preaching the word, the gospel, the seed was scattered everywhere in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So there's always been these threats, but I think there's a major threat in the church today that I want to say is maybe a silent killer. You know, it's this threat that I think people forget about. And that other threat is a lack of fellowship.
Yeah.
What I mean is like true biblical fellowship.
Yep.
What would you guys say about that? Do you guys think that's a threat?
Yeah, well, I mean, you think about it, if you were to ask people, what do you think the greatest threat to the church is? A lot of people would probably say false doctrine or, you know what I mean? Like you just said, somebody coming in and immorality or whatever. But like the church, Satan can use the church against itself. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see it all in all. I mean, all throughout the New Testament. Mm-hmm. When you really think about this, fellowship is so fundamental to the New Testament church. You think about all the persecution, as we were talking about, this is not in my notes, but as it should be, I'm going to go back and put it in there. You think about persecution in the first century. A lot of the New Testament epistles that we have are called to strengthen the church. Why? Because of persecution.
Yeah.
You know, I was just reading something about Pliny the Younger, you know, Pliny the Younger when he was writing to Emperor Trajan, right?
Yeah.
And he was talking about, well, Trajan made him a governor and said, you know, you go over there and you investigate everything that's happening in Rome. He goes and he finds these Christians and you see the persecution that they suffered. Some of them were being interrogated once, twice, and the third time they were, you know, ultimately killed if they didn't give up their faith.
Yeah.
But then some were made to give up their faith, denounce Christ, curse Christ, and then make sacrifices to their gods. So persecution has always been part of the first century church.
Yeah.
Now, we are not persecuted like them.
No.
So if there is a threat facing us today that's not persecution, is it a lack of fellowship? Mm-hmm. And I think literally we can say that is a real danger that the church faces in the 21st century. And so when you think about it, fellowship is fundamental. It's the idea of not just having a meal together. We even say we have the fellowship building,
mm-hmm.
right? Why? And what usually takes place there? We share a meal together,
yeah.
And that's it. No, real fellowship is sharing. It's connection. It's relationship. It's the idea of me getting to know you despite our cultural differences, despite the skin color, despite the age, despite the body type, whatever may be the case. It's actually making a connection, sharing in what your life is.
Yeah.
And so that's what I mean by fellowship.
Yeah, I mean, the word too, koinonia is the Greek word that you see in a lot of places. I remember the first time studying some of these topics, I remember that the word, you'd see that word show up in different places. You know, like it's the word used for the idea of sharing contribution, financially sharing, sharing in the life of the church, participating, in the Lord's Supper, the communion, koinonia. So the idea is all of these things in the church are really built around the idea that you're sharing your life with other people. Yep. And I think like you said, it's a great point. The devil uses all kinds of different tools at his disposal. For some of those churches, it's persecution, it's physical fear of death. In other cultures, maybe ours, it's complacency. It's getting people to be so busy with other things in their life, they don't have time for the people in the church.
Oh, yeah.
Trying to draw you away from members of the church to just have, maybe your strongest friendships aren't with members of the church, and that can pull you away. There's a lot of aspects to it.
Yeah. Well, 1 John chapter 1, right, is the idea that we talk about fellowship and how you know that fellowship is much deeper than just having a meal together or sharing stories across the table. I mean, Brandon, you want to pull up 1 John chapter 1? I guess you can start at verse 1. It's verses 1 through 3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
So there's that idea of fellowship. Now, nobody's going to come to this passage and say fellowship is just simply having a meal together. Mm-hmm, what is John talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about actually living, having a deep relationship, sharing in something, right? And what are you sharing in? Well, it's like being divine partakers with the Godhead.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so fellowship is much deeper than we really think about. And so
I thought about John 17 also, because all throughout biblical history, I mean, you see disunity, you see division. If you want to take it all the way back to Genesis 3, when you have the genesis of sin, if you will, there's this unity between God and man, a separation because of sin. And you can make all examples all throughout biblical history. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died to end disunity. Mm-hmm. He died for the purpose of bringing Jew and Gentile into one body. And in John 17, I think he prayed first for himself in verses 1 through 5. Then he prayed for the apostles. But then he prayed that all would be one. But not just that we would be one, but like you're saying, it's so much bigger. It's this perfect unity because he prays that we would be one the same way he is with the Father.
Yep.
So it's the perfect unity that we're supposed to be striving for.
Well, when we think about that, God has called us into fellowship with who? With his Son, right?
Yeah.
And so what were we called to by God? We were called to have a relationship, a connection, a sharing, a participation with Jesus. And I mean, Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen what?
Yeah, Father.
No man can come to the Father but by me. And so if I'm going to have a relationship with the Father, it's only going to come through the Son. And I have to know what that relationship means. You know what I mean? And so it's much more than this idea of just sharing the bare minimum, if you will. And so fellowship is a spiritual bond that leads ultimately to working together. And you think about how the church spread in the first century. Right? Aaron, I know you talk about the first century church, and you you study church history, you think about how the church was growing.
Yeah.
Despite having the immorality, despite having all the sin problems that you had in these churches, how was the church able to grow?
Yeah, I mean, I think they were suffering together. They were, I mean, you look at Acts 2.
Yeah.
They didn't consider anything that they had their own. That doesn't mean they didn't have personal possessions, because in right. Acts 4, basically, Peter, in the beginning of 5, he basically tells Ananias and Sapphira, look, while that was yours, like before you sold it, it was yours. After you sold it, you could have chosen to do what you wanted with the money.
Yep.
You know, but the idea is the church was a family.
Yeah.
Like the word family, not like the way it gets thrown around, but yeah. Like, I mean, I think of my family, like I wouldn't abandon my family. Even if there's disunity at times in a family, you don't abandon your family.
Right.
You know,
or disagreement or.
Yeah. You work through it.
The smallest things that you think about, the smallest things that churches get into it over. And it's like, you're not going to quit your real family or your physical family. So why in the world would you quit your spiritual family?
I know.
Over the smallest thing.
Well, and I think that may be one of the symptoms of the disease. And the disease is, if you don't have real, genuine relationships, well, then it's easy to just pop across town.
Oh, yeah.
You know? But it's
yeah.
Like, if you have a strong relationship, you know, I mean, I wonder too sometimes when, you know, and there are times where their churches have issues that are worth fighting over, you know, but then there are other times where I wonder, I'll hear about a group that's fighting about something, and I'll think, I wonder if they'd be fighting about this if they were knocking doors together.
Right.
You know, I think sometimes maybe if we get away from one of the main purposes of the church, which is to reach the lost.
Yeah.
I wonder if they're, you know, let's say this is hypothetical. Let's say have a hypothetical group that's arguing over something that seems fairly minuscule, you know, if they were out knocking doors and like battling false doctrine and studying with lost people together, like would they have time to fight about that?
Right.
Or would they realize, yeah, this is not a big deal compared to what we're fighting out here. You know, right. Like we're going to work through
yeah.
it, you know?
Yeah.
But if you don't have that familial relationship, like true loving the people that you spend time with and not just people that you see 3 times a week,
right?
Yeah.
You know, and every once in a while you might sit in the same room as them and eat your meal.
Yeah.
You know,
it's not the same.
Yeah.
It's like John 13, Jesus said, by this, all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about that because, you know, we use love for everything. We'll say, I love God, and then I love pizza. Food.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love pizza.
Yeah.
But it's like the idea of it, the agape love, it's more than just an emotion. It's
yeah.
a commitment. Even if I don't always feel inclined to you, I'm still going to do what's in your best interest.
Yeah.
And so as a family, I think about that. If you have disagreements, if you're committed to that person, you're going to work it out.
Yeah.
And in the church, it may be the same thing. Feelings come and go, but we're committed to each other like God's been committed to us for the greater good.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what gave me inspiration really and motivation to, and I won't tell you what I told you guys back, you know, and there, but what really helped me want to write this is to encourage Christians and church to spend more quality time together.
Mm-hmm.
And not just the idea of, you know, I see them at the church building and yeah, we talk and we have conversations in the foyer. We have conversations out there in the fellowship hall. And then you leave the church building and you never see that person again until mm-hmm. it's time to come back on Wednesday. And it's like, come on, man, that's not the picture of the first century church.
Mm-hmm.
And so with the advent, also I was telling this to Brandon, like with the advent of social media, it's so much easier for people to say, I don't need to see anybody. I can just see what people are doing on their what? Social media, Facebook,
yeah.
mm-hmm. Instagram, or whatever. Yeah. Why do I need to invest my time with them when I can see everything on social media on my phone?
Yeah.
And so
yeah,
it's
almost like this false sense of fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, you know, they say people are more connected than they've ever been, and yet they're like less connected.
Less connected.
Because, you know, people have thousands of friends on social media that they get updates on, but you never actually like sit and talk with a lot of these people.
You don't really know. Yeah. You only know what they want you to see through social media. So
yeah.
anyway, there I guess there are like 3 points that we really want to emphasize with this idea of fellowship. Number one, being alone is not good, right? We're going to learn that from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Number two, that being in fellowship is actually to your benefit. And then finally, number three, God commands fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we'll take off with this lesson. And so I guess we can dive into the first point. Let us consider that God said that being alone isn't good, right? Genesis 2:18.
Yeah.
Right? And so in the beginning, God said that it wasn't. And I know he's talking about Adam and he's talking about man. It's not good that man should be alone. But here's the reality. If we think about it, why do so many people love to be independent today? You think about this word independent. I don't need anybody.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Why are we so consumed with this idea of independence, you know? And so when we have God's warning that man should not be alone, people need what? That tells us that people need companionship.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I've struggled with this for a long, because I thought, you know, for a long time that I would be better off by myself.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know if you have thought about that. I don't know, maybe you've been there at one point in your life, maybe you've been there, and it's like, no, man, the best times that I've ever experienced is when I was helping others or being around others that could help me. And so it's like, you know what it's like. Restore, David would say in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Mm-hmm. And then he basically goes into that Psalm 51 where it says, then I go tell others. Mm-hmm. It's like when I repair a relationship, the relationship being God, then I'm going to go out and want to help others.
Yeah.
You saw like companionship is always key to the human experience. And why would we try to rob ourselves of something that God said wasn't good?
Yeah, I think you're right.
Or was good.
I don't know. I mean, you always wonder how much the devil influences this, but God said it's not good for man to be alone. And it seems like the devil would love people to be isolated. Think you don't need anybody else. Yeah. You know, it's okay to be by yourself, but you're right. God's warning is that, you know, companionship is good for mankind. I got Genesis 2:18 here. And the Lord God said, let me go before it. The Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whenever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not good, right? Verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. When you think about that, God created us to be what?
Social
creatures, right? Yeah. Social creatures. And so we thrive. Think about this for just a moment. If God knew what his plan was for humanity, how could that plan be acted out if man was by himself, if there was only Adam was here?
Yeah, couldn't.
You couldn't have.
No.
Nothing that we have. And so it's like, so why do we think, and this is the whole idea, why do we think that being by ourselves would be better? Well, it's because Satan has convinced us that that's the way it should be, because either I won't get my feelings hurt or somebody won't hurt my feelings or whatever may be the case. But the thing is, there's one quote that I really love, and the quote is this: human love is God's best gift to man. And without humans' love, he said, Eden would not be paradise. Hmm. And so the love between, obviously, you're talking about man and woman there, but they would go on, you know, Acts chapter 17 would tell us they would go on and create, you know, give way to the whole human race, you know. And so it's like, well, think about that for just a second. How is any of that possible? All the blessings, the human love that we can experience, how is that possible if we want to be by ourselves? Mm-hmm. You can't experience those blessings of God. So,
well, it's just the fact that God gave us the church for a reason. I mean, the whole reason the church was in the wisdom of God, the eternal plan of God, and God never meant for us to do it alone. Mm-hmm. And so I think about, you know, the limited commission. God sent them out, was it 2 by 2, if I remember right, on the limited commission?
Yeah.
You have the 12 apostles. And of course, you know, like there's a sense in which if you're living for God, you're never truly alone because you have him. But he gave us the church and the Christian family so that we could depend upon each other.
Yeah, man.
And so we need to have that fellowship. It benefits us.
Yeah. I think if you can think about the apostles, I mean, you just look at the apostles and the lives that they came from. I mean, you've got the Matthew, who's a tax collector, mm-hmm. right? And then you've got a zealot, mm-hmm. you know, like
contrary,
even within the apostles, like Jesus is teaching a lesson of, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. If you follow me, you can be a community, a family, you know?
That's it.
I mean, it's kind of like in the show, The Chosen, you know, the Chosen sort of bears it out.
Yeah.
Like, you know, they take artistic creativity in doing it. Cause some of the conversations they have, you can't be sure that's the kind of thing they had, but
right.
You know, this idea of all these different people from different walks of life, Jewish walks of life, coming together to spend time together and become like a family, you know, with Jesus. Yeah.
And there's some of those, like you think about different personalities and backgrounds, like to some extent that's good, you know, like in the world we have choices and we can be divided over sports and things of that nature. But it's like, we have the church, we have certain things that we believe, we are to believe the same way and behave the same way. Mm-hmm. And when we can unite on the things that matter most, that's when you have something that's special.
Yeah.
You
know?
And don't get me wrong, like there are times where you do need to take a break, retreat, go off by yourself, get some clarity, rejuvenate. You know what I mean? There are times where you do need to be by yourself, meditation, all these different things. Mm-hmm. But if we think to ourselves that it's better that if I were just alone, or it's better for me to stick to myself, or I'd rather go alone or be alone, like we're really going against the human construct of God's will.
Well, yeah. I mean, just think about COVID.
Yeah.
You know, I was listening to a lesson Justin Rogers did this morning about alcohol. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about just during COVID, whenever people were essentially quarantined off, it talked about how like the statistics on like suicide and domestic abuse and all these things and alcohol use just skyrocketed.
Oh, yeah.
Because people were alone. You know, yeah. Why is it that you look at some of these challenges and it's like the challenge is to, you know, basically be isolated from away from people and different influences for yeah. X amount of time, or, you know, why is the idea of being on a like castaway, like Tom Hanks on an island by yourself?
Yeah.
Why does that freak a lot of people out? Yeah. You know, it's like, we're not made. That's not how we're made. Yeah.
I mean, when
we're made to have community.
Yeah. When you look at like the way people are tortured, and it's like, if you look at why solitary was ever given to the prison system.
Yeah.
Because that's the most abusive form of torture, is to isolate somebody and keep them by themselves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, studies show that being alone leads to depression, loneliness, and premature death up by 30%. Mm. And you think about that. Is being alone really good? Satan will have you believe that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But the reality, it's not. And a good example of this is Moses, right? Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, right?
Yeah, that's right.
You want to go to Numbers? Brandon, you want to read it? Who read last? You did.
I got read last. Brandon can read this. Yeah. Numbers 11 through 16.
Mm-hmm. 11 through 16, yeah.
So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers?" Verse 13, Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you."
So the first problem to note here is that, number one, we cannot bear our burdens by ourselves. And that's the reality, right? But number two, I mean, when you think about what's happening here with Moses, things have gotten so bad, right, that Moses eventually becomes what? Emotionally frustrated with the people and their complaints. And then notice, we do this. I mean, pay attention to what you hear people say when they're really talking to you. Those who want to isolate themselves really understand what they're saying. Mm. It's based, they're coming to this conclusion that it's better for me to be alone based off all the complaints or the negativity that they've been facing from others. Mm. And so you think about this about Moses for just a second. His frustration led him to become, ultimately, there you can see some depressive mood here, but he becomes self-centered. Did you notice the language as Brandon was reading? Did you notice all the I's and me's? Hmm. Right? It's all about me. Now what is Moses doing? He's feeling sorry for himself. He's starting to become self-centered. How am I going to do this? Where am I going to do this? What about me? What about? And it's like, Moses, wait a minute. You knew. Maybe not to the exact degree of how hard this was going to be to lead God's people. But if you're not careful, what happens is Moses began to take all this work by himself. He became isolated. And so not only in this passage do we see that, the self-centeredness, but we also see what? God is going to give Moses what? The remedy. Mm-hmm. Verse 16.
Yeah.
What does he say? Okay, fine, Moses. If you think that this burden is too much for you, probably right, yes. But you were never called to bear this burden by yourself. Mm-hmm. So what does he say?
Yeah, get 70 men.
70 men of the elders of Israel, right?
Yeah. Hmm.
And so when you think about this for just a second, even if you trace this idea throughout the entire Old Testament, once you get to the New Testament, you can see it, I think, built upon with Jesus. Mm-hmm. How many men did Jesus choose?
Yeah, 12. Maybe right? 12 apostles, yeah.
Well, 12 apostles.
Yeah.
But then even out of those 12, did Jesus have an inner circle?
He did,
yeah.
He did have an inner circle,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so when you think about that, okay, fast forward, keep going to the apostles. What about the Apostle Paul?
Yeah.
How many companions do you read about him writing about?
Yeah. Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, John Mark.
Silas, yeah. Luke, you know what I mean? All these. So nobody was ever meant to bear this life by themselves.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think it's interesting. A lot of times we do want to isolate ourselves. Yeah. And personally, I think the times I've felt okay isolating myself in my life has been when I was doing fine myself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost the idea of, well, look, like, you know, yeah, you don't need to go to service. You're good. You feel strong right now. It's like, yeah, but those are the moments when I need to be there for other people.
That's right.
I think people forget that. Sometimes people think, well, I'm great. I'm strong in my faith. And it wouldn't hurt me if I missed a service. It's like, well, number one, pride comes before a fall, right. 1 Corinthians 10. But also maybe you would be fine. Maybe you'd be strong in your faith, but maybe there's somebody at services
that needs you
that has something going on in their life that you don't know about.
That's right.
And you wouldn't know about it till you spend time with them.
That's right.
I mean, how many people I was up at 3 o'clock this morning. I couldn't sleep. I was thinking about stuff.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about stuff and you're like, nobody would ever know the things I'm thinking about unless I tell them.
That's right.
It's the same thing. Other people, they may be up in the middle of the night or struggling with things in their life that if you don't have, and nobody will ever. Like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Yeah, good to see you too. Yeah. Hey, by the way, let me tell you about something that's bothering me, my finances or something like that.
Yeah.
And yet the time when people normally start to open up is when you actually spend a little bit of time.
Yeah.
And this like Sunday morning, you know, I'm not trying to be too critical because, you know, I've got a bunch of little kids at this point in my life. So most of the time it's like, yeah, I'm not going to be able to have a conversation with these four running around.
Right.
You know, but if your only sort of fellowship is pleasantries, hey, good to see you. And you don't have a relationship with anybody else throughout the week. Yeah. When are you going to get to share your, you know, the things you're really struggling with? Or you may end up sharing them with somebody who's going to give you bad advice.
Oh yeah.
Someone you work with is a non-Christian.
Yeah.
And you're having problems in your marriage and your coworker's like, well, just get rid of them.
Yeah.
You know, Christians are you should look to Christians for advice on the things you're struggling with, you know?
Yeah, man. So, I mean, you think about it in our culture, people, I mean, you think about this idea when things don't go my way, when things are not headed in the way that I want, we tend to do what? Well, we tend to look elsewhere, right? Yeah. People looking for new jobs every 3 to 4 years. 40-60% of the average town moves, of an average town moves within a year's time, you know? And so people never, and I put this in here because I remember we had just moved in when we were in Texas. We had just moved into our new subdivision. And I remember growing up where when somebody moved into your neighborhood,
oh yeah,
what happened? All the neighbors would come by.
Yeah.
They'll bring you, you know, cookies or
I can think of who lived on my streets. I lived at intersecting streets. I can think of every single house and I know every single person lived in it. I can't think of half, I mean, my whole childhood, nobody moved in.
Yeah.
Well, I remember one family, the Mokowikis. They moved in, Brandon and Jason, they moved from Hawaii.
All right.
Yeah. And they lived on Stout Street. Like that's the only family I'm thinking of these houses that moved my entire childhood.
Yeah, man. But when we moved into that subdivision, no neighbors came by to check on us.
Yeah.
I mean, we would drive through the subdivision and we would wave. Nobody would wave back to us. And I couldn't explain why. And I didn't want an evil surmise, but I'm like, man, where are we as a society?
Yeah. Yeah.
Like people rather stay to themselves. I remember I was told by one man, I said, growing up again, hey man, I'm coming over. You better not just come to my house unannounced.
Yeah.
And people will tell you that right now. Like, don't come to my house unannounced. Why? Oh, we don't want people just showing. And I get it. You want to respect people's privacy. I understand that. But like growing up,
it's a different time.
It's a different time. So like, you know, I remember just showing up to people's house and you just dealt with it. But you got to think about this. The church suffers from this mindset and many never truly get to know the brothers and sisters within the congregation, especially if the congregation is multiple hundred, several hundred people. Mm-hmm. Like people will attend that congregation for years and never get to know. And I don't know about you, and maybe I'm being overcritical here, but to me, that's a problem.
Yeah.
That's a problem where you will not. How big was the church in the first century?
Yeah.
Day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added unto them.
Yeah.
By what? Acts chapter 5, it grows to what? 5,000?
Yeah.
Maybe Acts chapter 4 grows to 5,000. So I can't sit there and say, well, yeah, all 5,000 people knew each other, were, you know, by name and they knew everything. But I don't know, but.
Well, I would think that, like you're saying, that's probably not likely, but it is probably likely that all of them had a close, you know, I mean, Acts 2:46. Is it where it says they were breaking bread from house to house?
Oh, yeah. 2:42.
Yeah.
I was thinking the same thing. Yeah.
Is it
they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and then prayers. Yeah. And then verse 46.
46, yeah. So that's almost like the worship context, verse 42. 46.
Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart.
Yeah, so I think 46 is like their common meals. So it's like the idea of, I'm sitting here thinking, well, I don't know if I want to say this because it didn't fit me, but that's okay. That's the purpose is for us to get the message. When's the last time you had somebody in your house from the church? And when's the last time you ate with someone from the church? When's the last time you had someone from your church and you invited them to your house?
Yeah.
Well, it hasn't been that long for me. I guess you could say I have a bunch of little kids. That's my excuse, you know. Someone invited us at church recently. They were like, we'd love to have you guys over to our house. I was like, can we have you come to our house? Because well, you have a nice house. We don't want to get your house all messed up with our little kids, you know. But
well, I think also,
That's good.
Verse 47, you know, it also goes on to say, praising God. And then it says, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, we often teach from that, you know, the Lord adds to the church, which is great. But I think that phrase is important. The early church was a favorable church. Yeah. They had favor with the people. Mm. And I heard somebody say it this way. People love the church of Christ because the church of Christ loved the people. Mm. Yeah. And so as a church, like you mentioned, Acts 2:46, they fellowship with one another. They spent time with each other. They ate together. And there is a bad tendency, I think, and I'm guilty of it too. You know, like you go to church and you go through the motions, if you will, and you don't really spend time fellowshipping. But you were talking earlier about you may need to go to encourage somebody else. Maybe you don't need the encouragement. It made me think about Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens. Yep. And you see that one another phrase over and over in the New Testament, whether it's love one another, bear one another's burdens. I mean, there's lots more, I'm sure. I can't think of
teaching one another, teaching singing, one another, you know, reciprocal.
And it's like, it's reciprocal. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Relational, and right?
So, if I leave immediately after church is over, it's hard for me to really encourage you outside of the worship hour, if you will. Yeah.
Well, and I mean, this really does seem to be in the last 20, 30 years. So like, think of it. What's the difference? What has been introduced in the last, you know,
social media. What's
been introduced in the last 30 years?
The internet, man.
That causes people, like we said earlier, to feel like they're connected, but they're not.
Yeah. Smartphones.
Yeah. Right. Because people sit at home and they look through things all day long and they go to services and they're like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'd rather go home and watch some stranger on Reels that I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, and it just makes you wonder about the devil. You know, I'll tell you. You see what's on the back of this? What's the logo?
Yeah, the apple or the fruit, yeah.
With what?
A bite.
One bite missing?
Yeah.
I mean, we don't know that the fruit in the Garden of Eden was an apple. We don't know that, but it is, I don't know. I don't know if I'm a conspiracy theorist yet. It is interesting that like a lot of tech can do a lot of good. I mean, that's what we're trying to do here.
Yeah.
But if you're not careful,
tech
can be a really dangerous thing.
A lot of people like my age, I feel like, I hear a lot about anxiety and stuff of that nature, and I'm not discrediting it. Like, I think it's legitimate, but again, my question is why?
Yeah.
And I think it goes back to what we're talking about. Yeah. It's social media.
Yeah.
I really do think that's a large thing, a large part of what we can blame it on, if you will. And it's just easier, you know, whether it's online worship, doing things at home, people get so comfortable staying online and staying home that pushing yourself out of your comfort zone to go to worship and spend time with people. And now it feels like something that's more difficult.
Yeah.
Well, I guess the warning here or the exhortation would be, we should never get used to the idea of being isolated or independent, right? Because the reality is we have to get out of our comfort zones. And I know fellowship can be challenging, especially when, like I said, we think, well, I just don't have anything in common.
Yeah.
You have the number one thing in common with your brother.
Yeah, the biggest thing.
And that's Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, there are so many people that I would have no, like, I mean, how would we have ever met?
Yeah. We're going to talk about this later. I was talking about the brother's illustration, right? But you're exactly right, man.
Yeah, you're like, well, we don't like the same sports team. Yeah, but you have like supposedly the biggest thing in your life, the most important thing in your life. It's like if two guys met and are you a Dallas Cowboys fan?
I am.
Okay.
Die
if
hard.
You met, I know another brother in Christ.
Yeah.
Shout out Kelly Bribble. In Cary, North Carolina, went to church together in Raleigh, loves Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. Anytime I see like a car with Dallas Cowboys, I think of Kelly. Yeah. I actually sent him a picture of, you know, of stuff whenever I see it. If you and Kelly met, you guys would be instant buddies because Dallas Cowboys, right? Because you both love it. Now, how much more if Jesus is like the center of your life?
I know.
You're like, oh, we're boys, man. Like, yeah. You remember, you know,
you're a Christian.
Troy Aikman,
I'm a Christian,
you know,
too,
it's
yeah.
like, you remember
yeah.
Peter? Remember what
yeah.
Peter did?
Oh, yeah.
You know, like we have all that's the should be the focal point of our life we have in common.
Yeah.
It's like, we don't have anything in common. It's like, you should have the biggest thing in your life in common.
That's right.
You know,
and that's Christ. So, okay. So now we looked at the idea. Okay. We know that it's not good to be alone. Mm-hmm. We know it's not good to be isolated, independent. So you're saying, okay, well, guys, you're saying, okay, I should fellowship and I should understand what fellowship means. Why?
Hey, everybody, thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you like this show and you want to watch other shows like this, go to your app store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app on your phone, your tablet. You can also get it on Apple TV or Roku. And we have thousands of videos, everything from podcasts to sermons, all the way down to verse-by-verse studies through almost every book of the Bible. And if you like to read, we have a library of hundreds of books. I think it's over 300 or 400 books now that you can read for free on all kinds of different topics. Some are commentaries, lots of material to help you grow in your faith. So head over to the App Store, download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app, and we hope it helps you grow in your faith towards the Lord. Thanks for watching.
Well, that leads us to the next idea is that number two, fellowship is to our benefit.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's pull up Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for this one. And I don't care whoever, I guess, Aaron, I don't know if we're going back and forth. Whoever wants to
read it.
Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12.
I got it.
Okay.
You got it?
I got it.
Okay, go ahead.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken.
I mean, when you look at this, when you trace the story of Genesis, right, from the two people, Adam and Eve, right, you're going to continue to look at this idea, and you're going to see that what is God ultimately going to form? He's going to form the idea of community,
mm-hmm.
right? Beings being in communion. Right, we talk about communion with God. We talk about fellowship with God. It's 1 John chapter 1.
Yeah.
This idea of community. And if we're not careful, we think because we're members of society that we already have all the community. Society and community are not the same thing. And you know, and when you really look at this, you may say, well, what's, and I didn't put my source here, but what's, you may say, okay, what's the difference between society and community? Number one, society is a formal association of people with common interest. So I can be a member of society and not necessarily have the same beliefs, mm-hmm. but there's common interest, right? In a society, right? Like some of the common interests, we're all part of society. All of us have to get up and go to work, make a living for our family.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to know everybody, right? And so I don't share in this. I don't have to have the same beliefs, but what's our common interest? Well, get up, make money, provide for our families, so on and so on. That's society.
Okay.
Community on the other side is something that's very different. Well, what's community? Community is a system of human beings organized to serve together. We talk about community service projects,
yeah.
right? And
yeah.
that's the best way to try to understand this is that it's actually a group of people who are closely linked, working together to serve for a greater purpose.
Okay.
Okay, so when you look at the church is not a society.
Yeah.
It's a community. And so this idea of fellowship should bring us together for the greater good of the community.
Yeah, I mean, our collective identity is in Christ.
That's exactly you know? Right.
We're children of God.
That's you know? Exactly right.
Yeah.
And so when you think about this idea of community, it's fundamental. It's one of the fundamental characteristics It's fundamental characteristic is that all a person's social relationships may be found within it. So everything that I need from my community, it's found within it.
Mm.
And so okay, think about what we just read in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, right?
Mm-hmm.
But before we get into that, let's talk about this idea of Deuteronomy, found in Deuteronomy 29, verses 9 through 13, right?
Okay.
Because the Bible is going to speak about Jew and Gentiles, and the Gentiles being that of many nations who believe different things. But when you look at Deuteronomy 29, verses 9 through 13, you're going to see one of the best pictures in all the Bible of what community looks like.
So, I got it.
Brandon's got it again.
Therefore, I'm going to have James cut the internet off. And see.
Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with your Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So what is God doing? He's calling everybody in that community. This is not society. This is community. You stand today, all of you before the Lord, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel. Now notice this, leaders, and then also your little ones. Who else? Your wives, the stranger or the alien within your gate. Who's excluded from this? Nobody.
Yeah.
And what does he say? Okay, you all come together and share the same what? Beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
So if we as the church are all, whether we're black, white, Hispanic, tall, short, skinny,
yeah,
you know, healthy, you know, I'll use that for whatever,
yeah,
whatever cultural backgrounds we may have, we are united to a community in a community because of our beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so when you think about that, okay, so if I am to share in my fellowship, what are some of the benefits? What are some benefits that you can think of, Aaron, that would help us to see that fellowship is reciprocal?
Well, I mean, one of the first things in that passage from Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. I mean, I've been watching the remake of the Little House on the Prairie. Have you seen that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I've seen the old one.
I've been watching the remake, and one of the first things is it talks about him traveling west, and he goes to build his house,
mm-hmm.
but it's the husband, and the wife hurts her foot trying to help lift this giant log. So, like, this guy who's like a neighbor comes and helps.
Right.
So the idea is we'll build my house together, then we'll build your house together.
Yeah.
And it's just the idea of these two people can accomplish more in a unified task than one.
That's exactly right.
You know, more strength, they're more effective. So the first thing I think of in this passage is two are better than one. You can accomplish more and they have a good reward for their labor.
Yeah.
Of course, spiritually, it's the same way.
Oh, yeah.
And why did Jesus send them out in two? Strength in twos? I mean, just the strength in numbers. There's so many things about companionship just in general, let alone in the spiritual warfare that we're fighting.
Yeah.
You know, the Christian companionship is exponentially stronger than just the physical.
Oh, we understand this is like, so we just had VBS at East Ridge, right? And we had cleanup day at the VBS.
Yeah.
And you know, part of putting together VBS, right? You have to have a whole team. I know Brandon's smiling because he saw some of the dancing or whatever, some of the things that I was doing. I think I made a complete fool of myself in some areas, but people loved it, man. Kids loved it. The parents loved it. I loved it. But anyway, that's beside the point. But part of cleaning up, right, is that, so I used the Boy Scout to help clean up, and they were trying to manhandle like the benches or the tables.
Yeah.
And what's the first thing? We understand this idea even on the most minute scale, right? It's like, you know, you can get help with that table or that bench.
Yeah.
You don't have to do it by yourself. Yeah. Why are you struggling by yourself?
Yeah.
Let me help you.
Yeah.
Help you ease your burden, right? And so what's the reward there? Well, I don't have to strain myself.
Yeah.
I don't have to hurt myself. Or, you know, so it lightens the load.
Yeah.
That's a reward in itself.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's like being a young preacher. It's nice to have older preachers you can call or older mentors.
Yeah.
And you see that in the Bible, how like older women are to instruct younger women.
Yeah.
You can go to your elders. It's like you have that relationship. And because what you're saying is true, not just in the physical world with things we understand it with so easily, but we need that spiritually. Mm-hmm. We need that encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
Well, I mean, the only thing I was going to say is, you know, the church is a lot of times family for people who don't have family. I know people who their family is, you know, their physical and spiritual family is the church because like their physical family, for whatever reason, they're not aligned spiritually. I know of people who were orphans that didn't have any physical family, you know? And so you think about the church is this large family. I mean, you think of someone who's raised with no family and they can, you know, I'm thinking at South Haven, you got tax attorneys, you got former IRS guys, you got engineers, you got carpenters, you got like, you know, in the church, you have all these people that can help you, not just with your spiritual, but also your physical life too.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like extended family. It's great.
Unlimited resources, both physically, really, and spiritually.
That's a great way to put it.
So, okay. So the second benefit then would be found in verse 10, which is companionship, right? Mm. So Solomon says, for if they fall, one will lift up his what?
Companion.
Adversary. No, it says companion, right? Yeah. But woe to him. Notice this. This caught me off guard.
I was like, what translation is this?
I was confused for a second too.
I do that when I preach sometimes and people are like, yep. And I'm like, nope. And they're nope. So, but notice this. But woe to him who is alone when he falls.
Yeah.
For he has no one to help him up. You think about what's a benefit. So, and best believe, we're going to fall.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to suffer. What did Peter say? Let him who suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, right? Or let him not be ashamed, right? But then what? Glorify, right, God? But it's like, so suffering is going to happen. You're going to fall. Mm-hmm. You're going to have these trials. And I can't think of how many of us, and I'm speaking just personally right now, it's like, I've tried to carry certain trials and burdens by myself. Mm-hmm. And I find myself many nights crying up, staying awake at night, crying, you know what I mean? And I'm not too proud to admit that, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, but you know what fixes that?
Yeah.
When I sit there and say, hey, I need to tell somebody about this.
Yeah.
Somebody I can trust, somebody that I love. And so I'll reach out and I'll call Brandon or I'll call, you know, AD or somebody. And I'm like, hey, look, man, I'm going through something right now.
Yeah.
I just need you to listen.
Yeah.
And they listen, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, see, I have that. That's companionship. Yeah. That's part of the fellowship.
Yeah.
And we all can relate to that. So
it goes back to, I said Galatians 6:2 earlier, bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
But verse 1 of that same chapter, right before that, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Right. I feel like that goes perfectly with Ecclesiastes 4:10.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you think about Satan's going to throw stumbling blocks, right? Discouragement, doubt. Fear, we were talking about bitterness earlier at lunch, right? Pride, envy, arrogance, righteousness. Mm-hmm. But what happens? Fellowship involves picking what? Picking your brother up, right?
That's what you do when someone you love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I tell this all the time.
Kick them while they're down.
Yeah. I tell this. Yeah. You don't kick them. It's exactly right. You don't kick them while they're down. The worst thing you can do if somebody comes to you and they're trying to express what they're going through, their burdens and their trials, the worst thing you can, Job's friends, we're talking about Eliphaz, Bildad.
Yeah.
Well, Job, all this is happening. Why?
Yeah.
Because you're the worst of all sinners.
Yeah. They sat with him for 7 days when they first got there.
Yeah.
There's a Jewish practice called sitting Shiva, I think is the Jewish, where they basically sit and mourn.
Yep.
And I think the rule is you don't speak until they speak.
Yeah.
So like you're not supposed to say the first word. You know, the person who's mourning gets to be the one that initiates. That's where that came from, is Job sitting there 7 days. And they're great comforters until they start talking.
Yeah.
And then they start telling Job why this happened and all this. And instead of just, you know, letting Job and mourning with him and trying to encourage him, they say, well, Job, none of this would have happened to you if you weren't such a bad guy. Yeah. You know, if you hadn't done all these evil things.
Yeah. They grew impatient with Job. It's like, all right, Job, enough is enough. You need to man up.
Mm.
And you need to admit that this is happening because of the life that you've lived.
Yeah.
And it's like.
And they had no idea what they were talking about.
Yeah, they had no idea what they're talking about. So the second benefit to fellowship, man, is companionship.
Yeah.
And then,
I just have this. I pulled up this passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, that's one thing when you think about, you know, when someone goes through something tragic, you know, when someone loses someone, and they're mourning. I mean, I can think of individual situations where just horrific things happened. And I think, what if they didn't have the church?
Yeah.
Like it's awful enough with the church. What if they didn't have the church?
Oh, I know.
You know?
Yeah.
And this idea here of you have another, once again, a whole family, a room full of people who many of them may have been through something similar to what you went through. And now they're able to try and help you get through it. Some things you really can't be helped through with tragedy and suffering. Sometimes it's only time.
Yeah.
But knowing that there's somebody there who's been through something similar to what you've been through can help, you know?
Well, and that was our third benefit, right? Because you talked about comfort there.
Yeah.
Well, look at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 4.
Yeah. Comfort. There you go. Yeah, well, I was ahead of you.
Yeah. No, you're fine. But right? So like verse 11 says, again, if two lie down together, they'll what? Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Comfort, right? ease. I mean, there's benefit there. And so,
and we read this from our 2026 and we're like, why don't they just turn the heater on?
Yeah.
What do you mean you can't be warm when you're, cause this is talking about like traveling companions. Like you may have been traveling or you may have been in an area where you didn't have HVAC. You didn't have heat to turn on when it was cold.
Yeah.
So this is how they survived.
It's a survival, yeah, right?
Survival.
Well, and so you think about this idea for just a second. When members of a congregation grow cold in their love, right, lukewarm in their emotions or reluctant or indifferent towards spiritual practices, establishing a bond with your brother or sister can do what? It can reignite. It can rejuvenate. It can spark up that passion. Well, you think about what church was it where Jesus writes and it says, it's the very first church.
Ephesus,
yeah. Right? You have what? Left your first love.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what happened? In essence, Jesus is saying, you've grown cold.
Yeah.
Right? And so, well, how do I get back to what I used to be? How do I get back to what I know to do is right, you know? Well, fellowshipping.
Yeah.
And I don't know exactly what all happened in that congregation that church, but it's like you have to believe that they were lacking somewhere in their fellowship in order for Jesus to say that to them. You know what I mean?
Mm.
And so, I mean, when you think about when two Christians talk about spiritual matters, they often draw closer to one another, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so, I mean— and this list isn't exhaustive or whatever, but there's a final benefit that I put in here comes from verse 12 of fellowship, and that's strength. You want to read verse 12, Brandon?
Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
All right, and too many Christians struggle in their walk with Christ because they're unwilling to be active in the church, right? And like I said, how we started this lesson is like, well, I think if I can just isolate, be independent, cut myself off from the people, what else are you cutting yourself off when you cut yourself off from the people?
Yeah.
From the work of the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? So when you think about that, if work is a good thing, working for the cause of Christ,
yep.
And if I cut myself off from the people who are doing the work, how can I ever be tied to a good thing that the work brings?
Yeah.
So I don't know, man.
It says threefold cord too. I have written in my Bible, you know, God is the third. You know, I don't know if that means, you know, two people are strong, but three are even stronger. Yeah. Or if the idea is supposed to be, you know, two people are strong, you know, they can withstand another person. They won't be overpowered, but a threefold cord. I mean, I just sort of have in mind God's likely the third.
Yeah. Well, it's the idea of strength. And if God's on your side, if God before us, who can?
One man will put 1,000 to flight.
Who can be against us, right? And so it's like. Yeah. Well, I even posed the question, have you ever noticed that when Satan attacks you, he chooses to do it oftentimes what?
Yeah, when you're alone.
When you're alone.
That's when temptation, I mean, yeah, I agree. Jesus Matthew sent him out 4, in twos. Right? He didn't send him out, but yeah.
Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11.
Yeah.
Right? You think Jesus was alone? I mean, not to say that's the only time he's tempted.
Yeah.
But I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
And you know, I was talking to my sons on the way up here. You have to be careful because that's one side. Yes, Satan's going to attack you oftentimes by alone, but he can do you. He can come and attack you, even when you're.
He can use other people.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I talked about this. Think about proximity to Jesus, Judas, and this is a lesson for another time. But I want to make this point that Judas was sitting right next to the Messiah, and what happened?
Yeah,
the Bible tells us that Satan entered into him.
Yeah,
right. And it's like he was so close to the Messiah. So
and
like
Peter, Satan has desired to sift you.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And so Satan, he can do it in the crowd. He can do it by yourself, but you're most vulnerable when you're by yourself.
Yeah.
I thought about 1 Kings 18, Elijah has the great victory against the prophets of Baal.
Yeah.
And then chapter 19, he wasn't really alone,
right,
but he felt like he was.
That's right.
And then that chapter, you see how greatly discouraged he is. And if I remember right, it's 1 Kings 19:4, he says, I only am left the prophet of the Lord. And he requests that the Lord would take his life. And so when you have that feeling of loneliness, of course, in the ultimate sense, again, we know he wasn't. And even then in that context, we know there were other prophets who had not bowed the knee to Baal, but he felt alone.
I think it was, right? God said there were like 7,000.
Yeah, so there's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal.
Yeah. And
then he said, take a nap, get some food, and get back to work.
I think the loneliness is a big part of what he felt, which led to him being discouraged.
Go ahead. You gonna say something?
I was gonna say, I think just spending time with people and sharing the things, whether it's, you know, whether it's James 5, sins you're struggling with, whether it's just life difficulties in life, when you start to talk and actually share things, you find out you're not the only person struggling with that.
Yep.
I think it's one of the devil's tools as well, is to get you to think you're the only one struggling with it. Yep. And if you tell anybody you're struggling with it, they'll think something's wrong with you.
Yep.
So you better just keep it inside by yourself, yep, private. Don't tell anybody, because then everybody will look at you and say, that's the guy. Yep. And the devil uses that for you to never say a word.
Yep.
But if you'd actually come out in a group and you'd tell the people you associate with, they'd say, yeah, man, I struggle with that too. Yeah. You struggle with that too.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, it's like you have a group of guys who are working right together, yeah, who are texting, who are encouraging each other. Yeah. But the devil just wants you to say, no. Keep
that's
it to
fear.
Yourself. That's right. Right.
That's fear, right? That's right. Fear. What are they going to say? What are they going to think about me?
That's,
you
know, right.
What I mean? Like, they're going to outcast me. So that's fear.
Yeah.
Right. So, well, and someone, I like this quote. Someone once said, and I can't remember who said it, but someone said, find someone in the church with common interests and then you can fellowship with them. Well, there's a problem with that, right? Because what? That's not fellowship as the Bible describes it. Mm-hmm. Find someone with the common interest. There are certain things that you can have in common, yeah, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have true fellowship,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Our fellowship is where?
In Christ.
In Christ.
That's what I was thinking. I was like, I don't know that I like the statement. I guess it's a common interest. I mean, my common interest is Jesus, and you ought to have it, you know?
Right. But
the way they're stating it, I would, say that's not a good idea.
That's not a good idea, because I can be interested in common things, but if it's not Christ, then it's not true fellowship.
Yeah.
And this is why I said I was going to talk about the Brotherton idea when we were at Memphis. You know, obviously, if anybody knows Matthew Brotherton, I mean, not only do we look nothing alike, but like when you talk to him, we have nothing in common, really, other than the church.
Yeah.
Christ.
Yeah.
And he had made the statement. We were talking, I think we were going to the gym early in the morning. He was like, man, this is pretty cool. We got back from the gym. He's like, this is pretty cool. Who would have thought that you and I, complete opposites, could have this bond?
Yeah.
And I was like, only through Christ, man.
Yeah.
Only through Christ,
yeah,
you know? And so that's the beauty. That's what we're talking about, fellowship, is that God can take somebody who has from this side of the earth and somebody from this side of the earth who have nothing in common and bring them and make them one.
Oh, yeah.
In Christ.
Yeah.
Despite whatever, you know, whatever human barrier that we may have.
Well, I remember some of the times I've gone to Africa. Yeah. You know, there are guys that I have never met before in my life, and you meet them and you're like 10 minutes together with them and members of the church. And it's like, you know, like they are brothers in Christ, you know, like this bond, you just, when you realize you all have this, I mean, it's like different nations. You know, why do people, you know, rally together behind a nation? Well, you have a same, you know, common interest, common purpose, but then you take that to a spiritual level.
Oh yeah.
It's like, we're an army fighting the devil together, you know, like trying to win souls for the kingdom. Like what else, what's a greater cause you could get behind, you know?
And what greater bond could you share in to know that not only is my life in his hands, but his life is in my hands.
Yeah.
So spiritually speaking, you know,
the whole time I've been thinking Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So that's the point. Like, your background doesn't matter.
Yeah.
If you're in Christ, you're all part of that one body.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's the big struggle throughout the whole New Testament, is it not? I mean, all throughout the New Testament, you have this Jewish controversy, the Jew-Greek controversy, that the Jews did not like the idea that the Greeks were in the body of Christ. And so we talk about it today, but that's one of the core themes and one of the core struggles of the New Testament, is people accepting this idea we're all one in Jesus.
Well, and has that not been mankind's problem from the beginning? I mean, you go back to Exodus, you know, Genesis, Exodus, the second book. And what happens, I think it's in chapter 2, is there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph.
Yeah.
And then what happens? He says, you know what? These Israelites over there in Goshen, they're different than we are.
Yeah.
There's too many of them. There might be a war and they may side with our enemies. So let's start killing their children.
Fear,
you know, because they're different.
Yeah.
You know, you go throughout the whole, I mean, many, many examples in the Old Testament, but then, you know, you get to the New Testament and what's the problem? What you said, Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. What's the problem in Acts 6? Two different types of Jewish people in the church.
Yeah.
You know, you had the
Grecian.
Yeah, the Grecian widows or the Hellenistic Jews. Oh, they're from, you know, Alexandria, or they speak Greek. And we speak Hebrew. It's like, yeah, but you're related. You're from the same family. Yeah, no, it doesn't matter to us. And you mentioned this when we were talking about it, Galatians 2.
Yeah.
You know, it's racism. It's people look different. You know, people forget that we're all from one race.
Acts 17. One blood, right?
That's right. One blood. They forget that. Yeah. And they think just because we look a little bit differently, we need to like divide up and have factions. And it's like,
no.
No. No.
Think about something so, I don't know what's the word I'm looking for, but something so small as skin color.
Yeah.
Can separate. You know what I mean?
It's ridiculous.
It's I'm glad you said it, but the devil,
I mean, it's divide and conquer.
Yeah.
I mean, you see it not just in religious context, you see it in like cultural context. It's like, you know, big media, what do? They just want to turn you against each other.
Yep.
It's like, no, just don't let the devil influence you to think that somebody, because somebody is from a different part of the world than you, they should be your enemy because somebody is, you know, has a different amount of melanin in their skin.
Yeah. Yeah.
I could take compounds and make my skin super, super dark. You know? Take compound. I could just go spend time outside.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a compound in your skin.
It's just surface level.
Yeah.
Just
surface level ideas. Rally behind that.
Oh, yeah.
These people don't like you because of this. And you know, we have to break down those barriers and smile at everybody and shake their hands and invite them to church and go have dinner at people at your congregation's house. And
I don't care. And it's the idea. I don't care about any of that. What I know is that it's like what Peter would tell the beggar, right? In Acts chapter 3, right? Like, silver and gold have I none.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to, like, I don't have money to give you, but I want to offer you something that's worth more. And it's beyond anything that you can think of. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Beyond skin color, beyond high. Yep. And we're going to keep saying this, but that's the reality. Okay. So I guess this transition, because if not, we're going to make this longer than what it needs to be. But it's like, okay, so if you're still not sold why I need to fellowship more and why I need to study true fellowship. Right. You talked about number
start
one.
Start the episode over.
Right. Number one, it's not good for you to be alone. Number two, there are benefits to you being in fellowship with your brother. But number three, if you're not sold still, what will be the factor that will say, well, it's the big one.
Yeah.
God commands fellowship. He instructs. He commands us to do it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3.
Beat you, Brandon. Are you already there?
I got it.
Oh, okay. All right. 12 through 17?
Yes.
All right. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So verse 17 is the idea of commandment. That's the authority, right? So this is like, we have the authority from Christ. Paul's telling us to do these things. You think Brandon was talking about this, the one another, right?
Yeah.
You think about, so this is the way that Christians are supposed to be. Tender, kindness, humility, meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Last time I checked, if I'm by myself, how can I do any of these things for somebody else?
Yeah, you can.
Yeah.
And I think that's the problem is some people think, well, if I isolate myself, nobody can hurt me.
Yeah.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
But that's what happens in a family.
But you can hurt yourself.
You can hurt yourself, yeah. In a family, sometimes people step on your toes. Sometimes people upset you. Sometimes people say things they shouldn't say.
Yeah.
And that's what, I mean, it's what happened in the family. I grew up with brothers and like, I know all the time my brothers would say things to me. They're mean and we'd fight. And then we're like, oh, I love you, man. Yeah. You get over it.
Yeah.
But sometimes in the church, people don't, they act like they don't want to do that. I mean, I'm painting with a broad brush here, but someone's like, well, I don't go to church because somebody hurt me once at church.
Yeah.
It's like, well, just because somebody claimed to Jesus and misrepresented him, number one, you should be in church for Jesus. But number two, that happens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
People are going to hurt you.
Yeah.
When's the last time someone stopped going to the gym because, you know, the same
the
sort of
hurt
thing.
Them.
Yeah.
Made them sore.
Yeah.
I'm talking about, remember this morning when I caught you were like,
oh yeah, dude, I was coming down the stairs. I was hobbling.
I saw a reel recently that was making that same point. It's like, you don't ever hear people say, I'm not going to the gym because I'm gym hurt.
Right.
Yeah, that's whatever, right.
Yeah.
That's what I saw that.
Yeah. It was,
but people say, I don't go to the church because I'm church hurt.
Right.
But you never hear them, which just shows you it's an excuse.
Yeah.
It's just an excuse.
I think, you know, the Christian life, it is proactive. Like you can't keep to yourself and properly live the Christian life. There was a statement, it was attributed to Confucius, and it was his rule or law was, don't do unto others as you don't want them to do to you.
Yeah.
Which sounds a lot like the golden rule.
Right. When we got it.
But but you see the statements are extremely different.
Yeah.
Because Confucius, you know, I've used the example, I've heard it used before. You know, if you don't want me to punch you in the face, then I don't have to punch you in the face.
Right.
Like I don't have to interact with the outside world whatsoever and I can follow that law.
Yeah.
But the law of Jesus requires you to be proactive.
Yeah.
Do unto others. I have to actively seek what you need, what's for your benefit. Right. I mean, that's the whole Christian life, the Great Commission. You have to go. You have to do things for other people.
It's counterintuitive. And I always make that point. I was teaching it to the youth. I'm like, does anybody know what counterintuitive means? They're like, I'm like, think about it, right? It's something that's not easy for us to do.
Yeah.
If something is intuitive, it means it comes natural, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But if it's counter to that, it means it's not easy. It's not natural.
You have to force it.
You have to force it, right? Yeah. So we think about Ephesians 4:25, right? Again, to show us these bonds and show us why not only is it good for us to be in fellowship, but it's because God commands it. So Ephesians 4:25 says we are members of one another, right? Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, we can look at, you know, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. And that's what Brandon, and that's what you were talking about, Aaron. It's like all these one another passages, all these things where it shows me that I am deceiving myself or allowing Satan to deceive me when I think that it's just better for me to be isolated. Mm-hmm. No, fellowship means, number one, I come into fellowship with God through the Son. So I have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And because I have fellowship with both of them, how can I be a part of the head and not want anything to do with its body?
Yeah, yeah.
Doesn't make any sense to me.
No.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, or the other way, you know, people have used the analogy of Jesus in the church. It's like if I said, Aaron, you know, if I said to somebody, hey, I really love you, but I can't stand your wife.
Yeah.
I'd be like, well, we're not going to be friends then.
That's exactly right.
I mean, that's the bride of Christ is the church.
Yeah.
You know, you're talking about these one another passages. I'd turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself.
Yeah.
I have to think about that when I'm going to a parking lot for parking spaces. Verse 4, I guess it's only church. So this is written to brethren. No, I'm just kidding. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of who? Of others. And then he says, let this mind, which is being discussed in verse 2, one mind, let this mind be in you is also in Christ Jesus. Yeah. It says Jesus left heaven and came to earth and died on a cross for you.
Yeah.
You should be able to put your brother first.
That's right.
Or your sister first.
He humbled him. I'm like a great deal of humility to do what he did.
Yes.
And yet we're not willing to submit ourselves.
Yeah.
Acts 10:38 says that Christ was a man who went about doing good. And Galatians 6:10, I think it is, says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So you just look at all of those one another passages, the example of Christ, Galatians 6:10, you can't be a Christian and live the Christian life properly if you're a hermit, if you will. You can't keep to yourself and follow the instructions of the Bible.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, so when we think about this, we can skip, I guess, this 1 John 4:18. I do want to talk about, just say the verse, right? But it's like, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So we're talking about fear. Like whatever we may fear because somebody's different, because somebody looks different, somebody comes from a different background. Like when we put on the love of Christ, that's going to cast out any fear that you can think about, right? So there's no place for fear. So when we think about this, if you're talking about fellowship and real fellowship, true fellowship, we have to ask ourselves, and I guess if you can try to do it in a quantitative mindset, right? It's like, how much fellowship do I have?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or do I exhort others daily? What have I done to influence my brethren to do good? That's what you're talking about, Aaron. It's like, like I don't only go to church so that I can experience the fellowship, but or services. I go so that I can influence others.
Yeah.
Right. So what can they do for me versus what can I do for you? What have I done for you lately?
Yeah.
What's that song that we sing? It's about Jesus, right? Jesus did all this, and it's like I can't remember the verse. What have you done for me lately? You remember what song I'm talking about?
I don't, but
once the camera goes off, we're going to remember. I'm going to look it up, and I'm like, that's the song. But anyway, that's the idea. Is like Christ is able to do all this for us, and yet he's asking us to do on a scale doesn't even compare.
Yeah, no.
And we say, nope, not doing it.
Yeah.
It's like, come on, man.
Yeah, I mean, I think sometimes we've had it so easy we forget, you know, what Christians and other generations have had to do.
Yeah.
And we think about, we have it pretty easy.
Yeah.
You know? Like just read some history.
Yeah.
You know, but the devil, he'll take you however he can get you.
Yeah.
If he can get you by just having you be lukewarm and slink off to yourself. And I'm not talking about somebody who has a physical disability and they can't be around people. I'm talking about someone who actively just chooses not to try.
Yeah.
I know some people who are homebound with diseases and they try as hard as they can and they would give anything if they could go fellowship. like the average person can.
Yeah.
You know, they would love to be able to walk into an auditorium full of people and talk with them for an hour afterwards and go to lunch and come back and talk about the Bible and talk about what they're, you know.
You think about what people that, you know, that are, and I think about this all the time. It's just one of the fears, like it's just a paranoia that I have is like, what happens if you come down with a terminal illness? And you know what I mean? That puts things into perspective because I think about, like, will I complain about the things that I've been complaining about if I'm no longer able to do them? And there are so many ways that I will be restricted to do what I can do freely now.
Oh, yeah.
Sickness.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, I mean, so it's like, look, man, redeem the time for the days are evil. Yeah. Like, get Satan away from your mind. Focus on what's important. Mm-hmm. Understand that you have fellowship. Understand that you're called to something that's bigger than you. And understand that Christ was able to give us the perfect example. So when you think about this, you may say, what now? Change. Now, it's not necessarily change is not a bad word. We have to change daily to conform to the image of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there are five, we have time for this?
Yeah,
we have
time of course.
Five takeaways real quick so that we can close this lesson. But there are five takeaways from this idea for just a second about fellowship. Number one, do not deny that you need one another, right?
Yep.
You need one another.
Even if you think you don't, you're wrong.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah. Even if you think you don't, you need one another, right? Yep. Number two, develop deeper fellowships. Someone once said, we are a fellowship, not an organization. You need to get very close to a few and closer to everyone else. Proverbs 18:24 says what?
Mm-hmm.
A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we need to develop deeper relationships. Number three, make a commitment.
That's a big one. Yeah.
Make a commitment. Whether you make a commitment to yourself saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to do better.
Yeah.
And then you can make a commitment to somebody else. Because if you can't make that commitment to yourself, how are you going to be committed to somebody else?
Yeah, agreed.
Right? And then number four, attitude's necessary for it to work. Number one, you need openness, you need trust, you need acceptance, you need a positive attitude, and then you need perfect love. That's what we talked about 1 John, right?
And be ready to forgive.
Be ready
when you forgive. When you work with people, you know, people are people is the reason that saying exists. Yeah. Church people are people.
Yep.
You're going to get hurt. Someone's going to say something they shouldn't say. Maybe they thought it was funny and it ended up being offensive, or maybe they were just being rude because they had a bad day too. Maybe they're having a bad day at work and maybe they're short. Just be ready to forgive people and be forgiving as well.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus said, the way you forgive is how you're going to be
forgiven.
We got to keep that in mind.
Well, even take it one step deeper than that. It's like, even if they said it and they didn't mean to hurt you, there are a lot of people out there that will say things intentionally.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they won't apologize for it.
Yeah.
We think about Christ, but all the hateful things that were said to him intentionally. Yeah. What did Christ say? Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
Forgive them. I mean, Christ evidently forgave them.
Yeah.
That's why he asked the Father to forgive them.
Yeah.
And so finally, and then number five, my favorite hymn for emotional reasons is number five. Remember this. We are pilgrims, right? This world is not our home.
Yeah.
Right? We're looking forward to a heavenly city.
Yeah.
And so if I can't get along with my brethren here on this side of eternity, and I'm thinking I'm going to spend eternity with them, then I need to change the way I see things.
Yeah, or maybe they may end up there. And
I may not.
I mean, I'm not trying to step in the place of God. God's going to be the one that judges, and I'm not trying to make it sound like it's impossible. All I'm saying is, like, they're family.
Yeah.
Try and love your family.
That's it.
And my older brother told me once, you don't have to like your family, but you have to love your family.
That's right.
There's a lot of people that you will not get along with necessarily.
Yeah.
But if you're both striving towards Christ, you do have something in common, you know?
Yeah.
And you got to love them.
Love them.
Yeah.
Love them, man.
Well, thanks for putting that lesson together. Epifanio did a lesson on this and shared these notes with us and said we should do a podcast episode on it. So
I appreciate it, man.
Yeah. We'll put in the description. We'll see if we can put. Do you have like a sermon where you've preached this through?
Yeah, but it was uploaded on Facebook. So the congregation I preached didn't have a YouTube channel.
Okay.
So it was, and I haven't preached this in a couple of years.
Well, next time we'll share the link next time you preach it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Hopefully, I need to brush it off, refix it.
Hey, this is, you're ready. You're ready now.
I appreciate it, man. Thanks.
Awesome. Thanks for watching this episode of the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron. This is Brandon. This is Epifanio. We'll see you back on the next episode. Make sure to fellowship with your congregation whenever you can. Thanks for watching. We'll see you back on the next episode. Have a great day. Thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you want to watch more content like the Authentic Christian, different programs, other podcasts that you want to learn about the Bible, I'd recommend you download our app, the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Just get on the App Store. You also can find it on Roku, iTunes, etc. Search Gospel Broadcasting Network, download the app, and you can see the show, The Authentic Christian, and many, many other shows, dozens of shows, other podcasts, other shows that walk you through verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or even just different topical shows. So I would recommend you download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Thanks for watching.